would, please open up with me in your scriptures to John 18, verse 1. While you're opening, if you recall, this is the second in a three-part short series that we're in, talking about the Easter in the Gospel of John. And we saw Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem this last Sunday, what some might signify as Palm Sunday. Tonight, we see one of many things that happened on this Thursday night, if we were to remember the events in this order, one of them being Jesus' apprehension. It's what we're looking at in John 18, the apprehension of the king. And this, of course, falls in line as we were to go. And yet, even on the night that Jesus was betrayed, before he was crucified, the gospel being mightily revealed in his sacrifice. And I pray that we will see that tonight. In fact, I pray that we will see it in a deeper manner. I think the question that I'm going to ask y'all, there could be many, but one that is very fitting. Have you embraced the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I believe our text answers that very question. Have you embraced the fullness? If we use this text, we can find an answer for ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek to answer the question, have we embraced the fullness of your Son, Jesus, and the good news that follows? Father, will you please, by your Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Lord, we cry out in need because we are a needy people. And Father, you are a good and gracious God who gives. And so, Lord, we ask and we beseech in Jesus' name. Amen. This is John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. And so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for it. You recall the question that I'm hoping we might be able to answer is, have you embraced the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think that three points will help us to do that. So we look at this text, these 11 verses, Jesus' apprehension, the night that he was betrayed. The first point is Jesus' knowledge, the first four verses. The second point is Jesus' power, verses 5 through 9. And then lastly, Jesus' sacrifice, verses 10 and 11. First then, let us speak of Jesus' knowledge, verses 1 through 4. By way of context, what words are being referred to in verse 1? When Jesus had spoken these words. Well, In all likelihood, there are two options. I think one might be a little better than the other, but both work. When Jesus had spoken these words, the chapter previous to this was Jesus praying a long priestly prayer in chapter 17, filled with much and serious doctrine, salvation, and union with God, the gospel par excellence, and Jesus' intercession on our behalf. He might also be referring to what we sometimes call the upper room discourse, which would be chapters roughly 13 through 17, where Jesus is speaking of all of those same things that I just mentioned that he was praying in chapter 17, but with a notable and added inclusion, the Holy Spirit that would come after Jesus. And so, at the very least, he is referring to chapter 17. At the most, probably the full upper room discourse, which I think is more likely. This is a transition. There is action happening now. The discourse is over. Betrayal is happening. And so we see Jesus' spiritual knowledge presented even in the first part of the first verse. Union with God. A union that he has because he is fully God and fully man. A union that we can have because as Jesus is going to the cross, and as he dies in our stead, and as we confess and profess his name, we are united to him, therefore united to the Father by the Holy Spirit. There's a salvation emphasis. But there's even more knowledge here. And it's in verses 2 to 4. Because Jesus had a full knowledge alongside of his spiritual knowledge, which he put on full display before his disciples. And thankfully, we thank God for his preservation of the word, this God-breathed word. We thank it because we see Jesus' knowledge that he presented to the disciples, because it's presented to us now in chapters 13 through 17. Alongside of this is a full knowledge of his own betrayal by Judas and what was to come after the betrayal. It's why we see verses 2 through 4 play out as we do. Verses 2 and 3. Jesus knew that Judas had set out to betray him. Jesus had made this known, by the way, by saying it. He revealed Judas to the reader by his Holy Spirit. The disciples didn't quite understand, and yet for us it's very evident because we knew that he was going to do it, and we see him revealing it earlier. Particularly in the Gospel of John, if you wanted to maintain continuity. And so, even in full knowledge of Judas's betrayal that night, Jesus went right to his regular spot where Judas would look first. Verses 2 and 3, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And so Judas, having all these people with him, went there. Verse 4, more fully even revealing Jesus' knowledge. Jesus knew the suffering that he was about to enter into, and he came forward rather than flee. Look at verse 4. Jesus, so the people had entered into the garden with him, looking for him. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" It was an answer that Jesus, it was a question that Jesus already knew the answer to. But he did not flee, though he knew what he was going to be entering into: trial, suffering, humiliation, and crucifixion. He knew because of the scriptures before, because of the Spirit testifying to him. He knew. And this provides for us several observations. Jesus wasn't caught unexpectedly. In other words, Jesus' plan wasn't foiled. This was the plan from the very beginning, even before time was, when only God existed. So Scripture tells us. And it wasn't God the Father's plan only. Jesus came forward. God the Father did send His Son. We see that in such iconic verses, even as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And yet, even in the sending, Jesus willingly, to quote this scripture, comes forward for His people. These observations become even more obvious in our second point, Jesus' power, verses 5 through 9. Jesus holds absolute power because He is absolute power. Jesus doesn't just associate with God. Jesus is God. Your English translation might translate the Greek, I am He. If you noticed when I was reading it, I held to the literal Greek, I am. The same I am that is used of the God of the Old Testament, capital L-O-R-D, in our English translations. Some might say Jehovah in others. I am that I am. Jesus has said this over and over and over to His disciples, to those that might be listening, has almost been killed for that line previous to this. And now we see that He is not associating with God at the end either. He is claiming divinity. I am. There is none more powerful, none greater, and the weight of that reality falls on these men as they are crushed to the ground before Him. Verses 6 and 7 of our text. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. So He asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. They were crushed to the ground by the full weight of Jesus' power. And yet, they still did not understand what it was that they were entering into. And just like these men, we don't understand either, except for the gospel truth of verse 9. And we see in verse 9 these words. This was to fulfill the word that He had spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Jesus prayed these words previously. They're also mentioned with the Good Shepherd texts of John. We see these words many times referenced in chapter 6 as well of this same gospel. I have not lost one. I am saying that just like these men, apart from God, we would never understand, even if Jesus stood before us saying His very own name. In a totally passive state, like an infant, we must be given by God the Father into the protection, into the salvation of God the Son. Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one. We have no part to play in our salvation. It is from God, and it is by God, and it is kept by God. Salvation is from God. And we see this very evidently displayed in our third point, and the dangers that we can fall into as followers of Jesus Christ. Our third point is this, Jesus' sacrifice, and it's the last two verses, 10 and 11. You know, Peter's actions, for those who are familiar with Peter, if you've been with us at Centennial. I've almost been here a year. The first sermon series we went through was Peter, the life of Peter. And so, if you remember that, Peter carries with him a certain persona, which also carries with it certain sins, but it is very evident for us because those typically are our sins too. Peter's actions seem so valiant. He was seeking to save Jesus. How valiant. And yet, how deathly wrong. Because Jesus Christ needs no saving. He is the Savior. Jesus' last words to Peter before he died are found in verse 11. Now, there are many words post-resurrection to all of the disciples, and yet Jesus' last words to Peter are found in verse 11. They read as such. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This was the question that I posed for us tonight. Have you embraced the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here is that fullness. Jesus knew that what he was getting into, suffering, death, the wrath of God, and he did it for his people anyways. Jesus has the power of God because he is God, yet he willingly allowed himself to be apprehended on our behalf. And Jesus did this that he might save us by drinking the cup of wrath that we are so deserving of. Jesus doesn't need us to defend him. Jesus doesn't need us to protect him when he's slandered. Jesus doesn't need us to prove his existence. In fact, Jesus defends us. And Jesus, when our names are slandered, comforts us with the blessings from heaven. Jesus proves to us that our lives are not meaningless. No, they carry with it the full weight of eternity. Jesus does this for us and not the other way around. We can accidentally work for our salvation, and it can have the best of means. And yet it is Jesus who is the one who has worked and fulfilled salvation for his people. Put your sword into its sheath. The battle is done. Dear Christian, the battle for the salvation of your soul, it's not your battle. What's more, Jesus has already fought it. And Jesus has already won. He is victorious. And this victory for us carries with it peace and freedom and contentment and the ability to carry on. Tonight is a sobering night, yes, but it is not a depression. It is not somber. We are not blue. Jesus, on this night, as we recall it particularly, is entering into the battle for our souls. He has already completed it. He will put an exclamation mark on it. God will raise him from the dead. And we will know. And we will know. Dear Christian, this is the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My question to you is, have you sheathed your sword? Have you embraced the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, what wonder and what mercy and what grace do we see in the Son, Jesus. Lord, you sent him Lord, we see that Jesus willingly went. Father, in knowledge and in power and in sacrifice, which lent itself to supreme humility. And yet, Father, we know the end of the story. And we know that from supreme humility came ultimate glory. And so, God, as we prepare to feast because of what our King has done for us, Lord, we praise you. We praise you from the lows and from the highs. We praise you from the middles. God, we praise you everywhere. And so, God, now bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.